Hey, if you're interested in some great music, don't forget to come out tonight for the Pearly Gates Band. We'll be here.
Starting at
7 o'clock.
And you're encouraged to bring finger food. I looked all through the stores and I could only find one food that had fingers on it. It was some finger, chocolate fingers. So we started a series on grace a little while ago, and it was really based on our God is statement. The first one was God is love, and then we moved on to God is grace. And we examined already two aspects of his grace. The first was his saving grace, the fact that we didn't deserve anything. But he sent his very best, his one and only son, to die so that we, by that gift, might have the opportunity to ask for forgiveness of sins and to live for him. And then we had a second aspect of grace that we called transferable grace. Grace that is extended from God to the moment of need. And today we want to look at a third type of grace that is appropriately called sufficient or sustaining grace. Grace being defined as the unmerited favor of God, and sustaining grace or sufficient grace is another in the many gifts in God that God gives his children. Our key text today is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 to 10. And I'm reading from the ESV. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you." This is the third type of grace. "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Lord, as we examine this passage together, may once again your spirit connect with our spirits. Lord, you know that every need that's here today, you know where everyone is in their journey with you. You know, you understand, and Lord, you minister to them in the way that benefits them most. Help us to see from our study today that you're on our side. You're not against us, but you're for us, Lord. Thank you, and we bless your holy name. Now, if you're like me and you've attended church for a good part of your life, you've probably heard many times about Paul's thorn in the flesh. I've heard it said, and there's some support for this, that it was his failing eyesight. I've even heard some people suggest that it was his wife. We're not going to go down that path. It really seems like a stretch to me, and it comes from the fact that Paul was a Pharisee. He never mentions his wife, but the Pharisees, apparently, you had to be married to be one. But anyway, be that as it may, I think that most of the time when we hear somebody talk about the thorn in the flesh, we think of it in terms of some kind of physical problem. Perhaps it was his eyes. He walked a long way in his ministry. Some of you can resonate with the fact that it might have been his joints, bad knees, bad hips. And Kim could share that maybe it was bad back and other things. But this hypothesis assumes that the flesh that he's referring to actually is part of our physical body. But the Greek word translated as flesh in scriptures is also used to describe our carnal nature, or in general, our human nature, as compared to our spiritual nature. So when we talk about somebody being in the flesh, it doesn't necessarily mean that there's a problem with the physical attributes of their body. So it could be just part of the human condition of all the trials and tribulations that we face in our lives. So if we take that explanation, it opens a range of possibilities for the meaning of thorn in the flesh by at least a factor of 10 times. And if we think about our physical body for a moment, there are many different ways that we could experience a thorn in the flesh from it, as we just said. But if we expand our thinking to include that it might be a thorn in our carnal or worldly nature or our sinful nature, the possibilities, what Paul is referring to here, become almost endless. So I just want to share a personal thought or a personal opinion on this, and I would repeat and emphasize that it's an opinion, not something that can be substantiated with Scripture. I think it is possible that the precise nature of Paul's thorn was absolutely, deliberately not revealed to us. It would make sense to me in that the principle being put forward in this text is that God's sustaining grace is sufficient, and it's sufficient in all of our trials and tribulations, not just in the problems that we might be experiencing in our physical bodies. For example, if we were to state that it was Paul's eyesight, then the very narrow-minded person might think, well, God's sufficient grace is there for those who have vision impairments. Or even if it was a disease or a problem or another part of the body, some would think that God's grace is only sufficient for those kinds of problems. But I believe that the words of the Scriptures that are there are actually there to encourage us to think of sustaining or sufficient grace to supply God's strength in every difficult situation. They are there to teach us that God's grace is sufficient in all of life's trials and tribulations. So then let's leave that somewhat mysterious phrase, a thorn in my flesh, for a moment and examine another phrase which says, my grace is sufficient for you. The Greek word translated as sufficient is archaeo. And the King James translates this word as to be content 3 times. To be sufficient 2 times and to be enough 1 time. And so we get the idea of why the Scripture uses that word content. But another nuance for this Greek word is to be possessed of unfailing strength. So it's not just about being sufficient, it's about having unfailing strength of God on our side. So from our understanding, this broader understanding of these words, there emerges then this third kind of grace. It's not saving grace, it's not transferable grace that we spoke about last week, but it's sufficient or sustaining grace. God provides His unfailing strength to us so we will have enough of grace to deal with the problem at hand. That's not to say that miracles do not happen. They do, and for reasons we may never understand this side of glory, God does step into our lives from time to time and miraculously eliminates problems. One of the reasons that I had Kim share with us this morning is another example of healing grace, a miracle-working grace. But I think, as you heard Kim share, that there was also many times when there had to be sustaining grace and sufficient grace as she was going through all of the difficulties, all of the problems, all the trials that were associated with her medical condition. And so Paul found himself in a time in his life where God chooses to provide sustaining grace, not miracle-working grace. The kind of grace where the Holy Spirit comes alongside of us with that unfailing power to help us as needed to deal with the problem or problems at hand. You know, his life was really interesting and challenging. It was a time in my life I thought it might be really been something. Why couldn't I be like Paul and have that marvelous revelation on the road to Damascus and be totally convinced that Jesus is alive and well? Well, the more you study Paul's life and what he went through, the less that you have that particular desire. He had many unpleasant, difficult, and trying circumstances. Physical beatings, some of which might well have left him with permanent pain and damage, may have contributed to his thorn in the flesh. In some cases, he escaped attempts to put him in jail, the miracle working power. But you know what? There were other times when he spent a long time in jail, and probably the last part of his life until he was executed. In some cases, he escaped those. But in other cases, he was challenged to depend on sustaining grace. So there were attempts on his life. He suffered rejection and hatred from his own people and his own peers within the Pharisees. There were times of acute hunger. There were times, yes, spent in jail. And there were days spent in a terrible storm anticipating shipwreck. One can only imagine the fear and terror of such an experience. And you know what? As we read his letters, we also sense the loneliness he felt as many of his friends had forsaken him. He felt frustration when some of the churches drifted away from his teaching and into sin. He was dealing with considerable amount of emotional pain. And when we collectively consider the events and circumstances of his life, we find a collection of trials and tribulations that are common to the human experience. We probably don't have as many difficult times as Paul, but you know what? We will have our share of trials and tribulations as life unfolds. And some of you may be here today going through some difficult times right now. Physical pain, emotional pain, frustration, all kinds of things that tend to come our way. So there were times when Paul relied on the miraculous working power, and there were times that he learned to rely on the sustaining and sufficient grace supplied by the Holy Spirit. As I was working through this and mulling it over in my mind this week, I'm into old courses again. You probably noticed that. How many know the old course? Sometimes hallelujah, sometimes praise the Lord, sometimes gently walking our hearts in one accord. It's a beautiful song. And it's so true in life. There's sometimes we can be singing hallelujah. There are sometimes, though, that as we walk, we need to depend on our walk with the Lord, his sustaining grace, and his unfailing power that comes alongside of us. I want to go back to the ES version and say, for the sake of Christ, then, Paul writes, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, and persecutions. For when I am weak, then I am strong. But you know, the Old King James and the NLT go way beyond the thought of being contented. Here's the way they word it. Paul writes, that's why I take pleasure in my weakness. That's a different than being content, isn't it? In the insults, in the hardships, in the persecution, and the troubles I suffer for Christ, for when I am weak, then I am strong. You see, Paul minus God equals weakness, but Paul plus God equals strength. The Greek word translated as content is eukodio. The primary meanings for this in the Greek dictionary are to be well pleased and to have pleasure, and that's why the King James and the NLT translate that as pleasure. So imagine with me for a moment the transformation in Paul's thinking. To go from repeatedly asking for a miracle, he asked three times, asking for that supernatural delivery, but finally he arrives at a position where he was able to genuinely say that he was pleased or even took pleasure in the trials and tribulations that came his way. Now, how do you suppose that that happened? I would submit to you it was not some supernatural revelation, and I would think that it was simply experiencing the sustaining and sufficient grace of God that came alongside when needed most. Grace that was all sufficient to see him through each trial and tribulation each time they came his way. So I may be exaggerating his position here a bit, but it almost sounds like he had arrived to the point where he was actually anticipating the next trial because he was anxious to see how God, sustaining grace, would once again come abroad to solve it. His experiences dynamically and progressively, his faith in God's sustaining and sufficient grace changed his mind radically. Another song, Andre Crouch's song, captures this theme so well. Some of the lyrics go, through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Through it all, I've learned to depend upon his word. So I thank him for the mountains. There's the sometimes hallelujah. And I thank him for the valleys. And I thank him for the storms he brought me through. For if I'd never had a problem, I'd never know my God could solve them. I'd never know what faith in his word can do. Charles Spurgeon is a name that's probably familiar to some of you. He was a famous British theologian. He preached to 10 million people in his lifetime. And he had many trials and tribulations. But he wrote this: I am afraid that all the grace I have got from my comfortable and easy times and happy hours might almost lie on a penny. But the good I have received from my sorrows and pains and grief is altogether incalculable. Affliction is the best book in a minister's library. Wow, quite a statement. So I want to wrap up quickly today with four examples where sustaining or sufficient grace will help us in our everyday lives. First one is in fulfilling our life's calling. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul writes, therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. We cannot escape the scripture's clear teaching that we have been called by God. He has a purpose for us. I love Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of this scripture passage. He says, in light of this, here's what I want you to do while I'm locked up here, a prisoner for the master. I want you to get out there and walk, better yet, run. Run on the road God called you to travel. I don't want any of you sitting around on your hands. I don't want anyone strolling off down the path that goes nowhere. And the implication is clear. We'll either be actively pursuing God's plans and calling for us, or we will find ourselves on a path that goes nowhere. But what if his plans for you, what if his plans for me are too difficult? What if I don't have the skill set? What about strength? How can I accomplish his purpose for me when I lack so much? And the answer, folks, is sustaining sufficient grace. Your weakness, coupled with his strength, his sustaining grace, is, in fact, sufficient. Here's another quote from Spurgeon. The best and wisest thing in the world is to work as if all it depended on you. And then trust in God, knowing that it all depends on him. Example number two, God's call, his plan, and purposes for your life may involve ministry of one kind or another. Perhaps ministering to a Sunday school class or an adult Bible study. You think, I can't do that. I'm not able to do that. I want to share with you that God's sustaining or sufficient grace is available to empower us for ministry. When we realize that ministry is a team event, when we seek and welcome the partnership of the Holy Spirit, he will come alongside with anointing and power, and his sustaining and sufficient grace will equip you and I for ministry. And when we seek him, God's kingdom purposes are accomplished by his endorsement alone, not by human approval, not by ability or ambition. We all have a ministry of one sort or another, and his grace, his blessing and approval to make our ministries flourish. The third example, God's sufficient and sustaining grace will come alongside to battle the thoughts and struggles of our mind. Thoughts that our enemy uses to defeat us and prevent the completion of our life's purposes. We all wonder by varying degrees if we are loved if we're valued, if we're appreciated, if we're accepted, if we're approved of. And too often we look to others to affirm our worth. God's grace, His sustaining and sufficient grace is enough. By His saving grace, He was able to adopt you into His family. By His sustaining grace, He will continue to affirm His great love for you. Fourth example, dealing with pain and sickness. I believe that we should always pray for the pain-solving, disease-defeating power of the risen Christ to resolve these kinds of trials that come our way. You know me. You know I believe in healing. You know I pray for healing. I welcome the opportunity. That's what we're called to do. And we do see miracles. But there are times when the miracle does not happen, at least for now. But we're not left defenseless. Sufficient and sustaining grace is available to us that will see us through. Actor Alexa and Carlos Pena-Vega recently came through an extremely tough time. The couple, both actors who married in 2014 after meeting at a Bible study, recently experienced a loss when their fourth child, a daughter they named Indy, was stillborn. She says, "I don't know how people do it without God, because we can't explain it other than it was like supernatural peace that didn't make sense." Alexa said, "It doesn't make sense. It's beyond understanding. Because after it all happened, obviously we were devastated. It was heartbreaking. And yet we felt like God was just telling us, hey, I'm so sorry you had to go through this. But I'm here for you. And I'm going to make a way for you." God didn't take our baby away. I think that's one of the things that, you know, things happen in life just because you go through something bad. Sometimes I hear people say, like, "I can't believe God let that happen." She says, "Well, I'm like, God didn't let that happen. God is going to make a way for you and get through that." Just because the enemy throws fiery arrows at you doesn't mean that God isn't going to make a way. Like, those arrows are still going to come at you, but He's going to provide shelter. He's going to help you with some shields. He's going to get you through the seasons, and He got us through that season. Yes, in the difficult times of life, He will come alongside with sustaining and sufficient grace. Paul came to view his trials and tribulations as learning and growing experiences that taught him to appreciate sustaining and sufficient grace. And others have come to the same conclusion. As I said, Spurgeon preached to approximately 10 million people in his time, speaking 10 times a week. His 3,561 sermons are bound in 63 volumes. In addition, he wrote many books. But here's the thing to note. His life was not without pain and suffering. While his dear wife, Susanna, was bedridden for decades, Spurgeon contracted smallpox, suffered from gout, rheumatism, and Bright's disease. His health became progressively worse, so that nearly a third of his last 22 years were spent away from the pulpit. And he writes, "I have suffered many times from severe sickness and from frightful mental depression, sinking almost to despair. Almost every year I've been laid aside for a season, for flesh and blood cannot bear the strain, at least such flesh and blood as mine. I believe, however, the affliction was necessary to me and has answered salutary needs." Salutary means beneficial effects. And so, like Paul, he came to realize that there were beneficial results arising from his challenges. But the reality is that his everyday life depended heavily on sustaining and sufficient grace that came from the Holy Spirit. Perhaps you're here today and you find yourself in a similar situation. A similar trial has come your way, and you feel somewhat defenseless. Perhaps the enemy is attacking you with emotional pain, a sense of feeling not valued, a sense of frustration. I want to encourage you today, as we have seen through all of these examples, including Kim's, that God's sufficient and sustaining grace can be yours today. It can be yours today. Now, how do I appropriate that promise? We go to the same text that we used in closing last week. It's found in Hebrews chapter 4 and 14. So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God, and there we will find and receive his mercy, and we will find grace. Yes, we can find saving grace, we can find transferable grace, and we can find sustaining and sufficient grace to help us when we need it most. I believe that the grace that Paul found, that sustaining and sufficient grace, the grace that found the Penavegas, the grace that found Spurgeon, the grace that was with Kim, is available to you today. We can find sustaining and sufficient grace. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. It's so rich in so many examples of our human experience. So many of your people went through tremendous trials and tribulations in their lifetime here on earth. Even yourself, Lord. Trial, accusations, beatings, all the possible things your enemies could throw at you. So, Lord, I believe that here today there are probably people who are struggling with one issue or another. Yes, some people encountering serious physical pain. Some people struggling with emotional pain. Some people struggling in any number of ways. And I choose to lift them up to you today and ask on their behalf, as they respond in faith, Lord, would you minister to them as only you can? May your Spirit, Lord, connect with them. Connect with them. Connect with them, Lord. Ensure them that you're on their side, that you're walking with them, and that your unfailing power is their power today. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We bless your holy name.
Amen. Amen.